Let me lead us in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you that we can be here this morning to hear your word, and we ask now that as we read this passage, these passages, as we look at your word in this topic of discipleship, that you would help us to understand it and know you better and to be better disciples of our Lord Jesus. And we ask in his name. Amen. Well, we're into our second week of a five-week series considering the vital aspects of our life as a church. It's a way for us to take stock of who we are, what we do, and why we do those things. Last week, we considered the way in which we are a community that gathers regularly to worship God. We have a God who deserves our praise and honour, not just because he made us, not just because we are creatures and he is our creator, but because we are sinful. And yet in Christ Jesus, God himself makes us worthy to come into his presence and worship him. And of course, all of the Christian life then is worship. But it's especially vital for us to gather together for worship. And so we gather to sing praises, hear his word read and taught, and bring our prayers before him. And as we touched on last week, we gather to build each other up. These should not be separated out as though we could worship God in a way that doesn't build other people up. When we speak to God and hear from him in the presence of others, that's encouraging. When we take part in encouraging each other specifically, that's pleasing to God. The horizontal and the vertical happen together. But in the way that we are organized as a church, the formal part of our Sunday morning focuses more on the vertical aspect of worship, and the other things we do focus on the horizontal aspect, particularly partnering in discipleship, and that's what we're thinking about this week. And the first thing I want us to see from this is that Jesus chooses his disciples and sends them out to make and grow other disciples. Jesus chooses disciples and builds them to make others. This idea of gaining new followers and making them mature, it's not something that the church invented. It's something that comes right from Jesus. It comes from him. We saw it a few weeks ago in the parts of Mark's story where Jesus went and invited people, come follow me. And he said, I said at the time that teachers, they would normally be approached by their disciples, their would-be disciples. But Jesus, he goes out and he invites people. And from those people who were following him from the first, he chose particular ones to be part of a core team, the 12 ambassadors, apostles. And when they knew enough, he sent them out to go and teach the message of God's kingdom to others. And then after that, he made a bigger group of 70 to do something very similar. The point is that Jesus got people to come and follow, learn and grow, and then directed them to bring others to join and learn and grow as well. If there was any doubt about this, we need only consider Jesus' words to his disciples recorded for us at the very end of Matthew's gospel. Risen from the dead, Jesus spoke to the 11 disciples, that core group, about what would happen next. This is from Matthew 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You probably know that passage quite well, and there's lots we can think about from it. But the first point I want to make by way of application to us is simply that we are not here by accident. It's not merely coincidence that we are here. And we're not simply trying to make the best of it and sort of work together as a result of being here together. That kind of thinking would discount the fact that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth And he sent disciples into the world to make disciples who made disciples who made disciples and so on, down through the ages. He was in control every step of the way. And his instruction makes clear that disciples make disciples who grow in maturity and then make other disciples. This is the normal way he's done it, and he's in control. See, God is working to draw people into his kingdom, to see them born again, born anew, and see them mature and bear fruit as servants of Christ. Partnering in discipleship then can't be some optional extra for the Christian life. It's Jesus commanded, Jesus directed. It's his mission. And he says he's with us always as we do it. Jesus makes disciples who make disciples. That's the first thing to see. And here is the second. Discipleship is driven by the gospel word. Discipleship is driven by the gospel word. We see this clearly in the words that Jesus said to his disciples that day. Teach them to obey everything I commanded. Following Jesus' teaching takes effort in learning and in practice. Some aspects of it, I think, will be simple and effortless. But Jesus is calling us to give up our lives. And that's a big and challenging thing. Though Jesus promised, of course, that in giving our lives to him, we will save them. And he said, you know, as we follow him, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What does this look like in action? I think we see a really good example of this. Yeah, if you want to open up that passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's on page 1171 in the Pew Bibles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. From verse 13, what's really clear in this passage is that members of the church in Thessalonica were experiencing great distress at the death of members in their church. Partnering with them in discipleship, Paul responds with neither silence about this death nor platitudes. In the face of death, he offers the hope of the Christian faith. Have a look at verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. That hope doesn't come from Paul. Look at verse 15. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. This comes from Jesus. It's the words about who Jesus is, what he has done, what he will do, what he taught. These gospel words, they drive the encouragement and the comfort of grieving disciples. They did it in Thessalonica. They do it still today. And it's not just Paul who will speak them. Look at verse 18. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Those who lose their loved ones, they're still going to grieve. But now they have hope in Christ Jesus. They will be buoyed up by the people around them who remind them that death is not the end. For Jesus rose again and he promised he will come back and raise the dead. But the words that Paul wrote, they're not just reactive. That is, they don't just respond to this problem of grief and loss. The words are also positive. As Paul goes on, he shows that they will grow all the people who listen in a life of godliness. Have a look at chapter 5, verse 6. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. See, Paul again partners in discipleship to support and grow the people of Thessalonica with these gospel words. And once again, it doesn't stop with him. Verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. The power to transform lives, to make and grow disciples, doesn't come from us. It certainly doesn't come from pastors. It comes from the Lord Jesus, the one who has all power, who spoke these words that we are to follow. And Jesus sends us on the mission, and he empowers the mission by his Spirit through the Word. And this is then the standard of Christian life. It's getting together to speak the words of Christ, to build each other up. As we heard from Colossians chapter 3 last week, we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And so when we fail to partner in discipleship with the words of Christ, we're not living the way that God wants us to. And that leads me to my third point, that partnering in discipleship is serious business. Discipleship is serious work. And we saw this very clearly in the passage from Hebrews. It's on page 1185. There the writer picks up on the Old Testament psalm, which reflects on the way God's people tended to doubt what he was doing. It speaks of when they came out of the Red Sea under Moses and they were headed to the Promised Land, but they grumbled and they rebelled, and God kept them in the desert until they died. They failed to receive the promises because they didn't believe that God could give them the promises. And the writer draws a parallel to Christians. He's saying that we too are on our way to receive the promises. Verse 12, see to it, brothers and sisters, actually this word is used for a group of siblings, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As it has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in rebellion. Encourage one another daily. In 1 Thessalonians, we saw how encouraging people leads away from godlessness and promotes godliness. And this passage makes clear just how serious our involvement in that is. It's a matter of life and death. We're in the trenches of this battle to hold on to the promises. And we've got a responsibility then to look out for each other. We're meant to keep encouraging each other, to listen to his voice as he speaks in the word. Discipleship comes from Jesus. It's powered by his gospel. It's serious. And two shorter points to finish. Discipleship is holistic, firstly. Discipleship is holistic. We know that the power comes from the gospel. And so we must be people then who know our Bibles well, for this is where the gospel is revealed. That is critical, but it can't simply be a head knowledge. Within each person, it needs to be heartfelt and lived out. Discipleship needs to change the whole person, affect our head and our hearts and our hands. How we think and how we feel and how we act needs to be changed. And hard as that can be, our partnership in discipleship is built on Christ. And so we can't help but grow in joyfulness. I don't mean some, you know, light-hearted, small talk, laughy, good mood. The point is, even when we are laid up sick, even when we lay our loved ones to rest, even when people let us down, even when people fall away, we know the trustworthy Saviour, who has put away all sin and death and has invited us to the glorious kingdom that he is coming back to bring us into. You know, Paul, the apostle, he suffered a litany of setbacks. And he had a church that was on the brink of rejecting his leadership and following after leaders who just wanted to take advantage of them. And yet even in the midst of that, he wrote to them and he said, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." His discipleship, his following of Jesus, it changed everything about him. Discipleship needs to be holistic, not just within the person, but it needs to affect also the whole community. See, as we encourage each other with the word of Christ, we can't pretend that it only applies to sort of conveying knowledge about God to other people. Partnering in discipleship isn't only conveying head knowledge, it must be done life on life. Partnering in discipleship means having a strong community that cares for all the needs that we have. Spiritual, mental, physical, we all have sins and sicknesses of one sort or another in all these sorts of ways. And we are to be a true family for one another through all of those things. What can we do when we have been so cared for and forgiven by God, but care for and forgive one another? Next week we'll read from James chapter 2, but one of the verses in that, it says, "Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it?" Growing in discipleship must shape our deep affections and cause us to care in any way we can for those around us in church. So discipleship is holistic. And fifthly, discipleship is mutual. We've seen this already. But the point is simply that discipleship is not the job of one person in the church. Every member of the church partners it. Encourage and build each other. Unfortunately, churches often give the wrong impression here. That can come from both pastors and from congregations. But here's the thing that's right. See, I'm the senior minister of this church. The senior servant is what that means. I might be the main leader, trainer, sermon, preacher, but I'm definitely not the only servant. I'm not the only minister. If we were a football team, I suppose I'd be something like a captain coach. See, our pews are not stands in a stadium where spectators come in and watch the ministry. Certainly we welcome visitors to come in and see what we're on about and view, and we don't expect them necessarily to sort of get on the ground and be involved. But for our regular attenders, for our members, well, they've got active participation on Sundays in the service, and they go on to do things through the week. Sundays are a little bit like the halftime chat. When we finish, we're sort of revved up to go in peace, to love and serve the Lord in the name of Christ. Amen. Next week, we're going to think more about the roles and gifts that we have and the positions we're in and so on. We'll look at how we serve with our gifts. But let's come to the rub of this idea of partnering in discipleship and see where we are as a church and where we're going in terms of that. Let's have a think about the implications. As I said before, our Sunday service is the moment where we focus most on that aspect of corporate worship. The moment where we focus most, I think, on partnering in discipleship as a church is in our Bible fellowship groups. The word fellowship means partnership. Joining one of those Bible study groups, that gives us a chance to be involved in learning, teaching, encouraging each other in God's words. We can interact with the word and with one another in that somewhat sort of structured small group time which we just can't do in a setting like this, in a larger setting. Asking questions, offering ideas, sharing opinions, also sharing prayer points and sharing things for Thanksgiving. Those things are just not easy to do in a big group. But in a group of, say, 4 to 12, it's really easy. That's our church's sort of system to particularly facilitate partnering in discipleship. And without by any means saying that that's the only way to disciple others, if you're not in one of those groups, I think you're actually missing something really good. So come along and get involved. And if you'd like to sort of go along to a group like that, but you just can't make the times that we run it or there's some other reason, please come and talk to me because we'll work out other arrangements. And as we look to the future, we need more groups. Just as I said, I'd love this worship service to grow in attendance, and I'd love to see us start a new service if that's possible. We should be looking to start more small groups. We currently have two regular groups meeting, but I'd love to see that grow to at least five over the next 3 years. And notice that's only one extra each year. Apart from fellowship groups, though, partnering in discipleship happens in our conversations before and after this service, as we show we're happy to see each other, as we demonstrate our care and concern for each other. And it can happen when we catch up with each other and pray for each other. It happens during this service too, doesn't it? As we speak the words and sing the songs and pray together. It happens in whatever context we are pointing one another to the promises of God in Christ Jesus. But let me finish by saying it won't happen by accident. We need to keep working at this because it's serious. We need to use our resources. We need to learn skills if we don't have them already. We need to, as Paul writes in one place, seek the higher gifts. And we'll build our church together. And I'm going to be talking more about that next week. It's mutual and holistic. It's serious. And discipleship is empowered by the Spirit in the Word and directed by Jesus. Let me finish with these words from 1 Peter chapter 2. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by people but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for the great privilege that we are a part of this work that you are doing in this world to build a people who are a holy, living temple for you. And we pray that you would help us all to take our part in the building up of your church by building each other up as disciples of Christ Jesus by his Spirit in the Word. Help us to take that seriously. And to do it in a way that is mutual and holistic. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.